another pastor here at that time, and the church was rather small. There wasn't very many more in the congregation than you had in the choir this morning. And I come to see the Lord is really blessed, amen. Two kinds of faces. I see old faces that were here, and then the new faces that's been added. The Lord's good and wonderful and kind and gracious. Brother Eric, he says I'm his type of man. Well, he's my kind of fellow. Yes, sir, Brother Eric has been my friend. I loved him from the beginning. I came here maybe 4 years ago in a fellowship that they had. I never heard Brother Eric preach. He preached on blue suede shoes. And I had on a pair. I really did. I had on some blue and white shoes, and I kept them under the pew. I like preaching that'll get to you, though. Amen. I like a man full of his subject, don't you? Yes, sir. Now, we boarded the plane yesterday morning. I had my heavy coat on my arm, and the pilot said, "Sir, you're going to need that in a few minutes." And I didn't know exactly what he was talking about, but I believe I'm catching on. Now, regardless whether it rains or snows or the sun shines, Psalm 118, verse 24, happens to be one of my favorite verses in the Bible. "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Amen. And so some of the brethren came up this morning, their car just covered with ice. I believe it is this brother here. And I said to another one, I said, "He must be visiting from Chicago or somewhere." The Lord's so good and wonderful and kind and gracious, and I love him more every day. Had a good time last night. Just had a great time. I lay in bed last night. I said, "Lord, I don't know what to preach on." I started to preach on gluttonous this morning. Had such a meal last night, gathered together. I want to bring you a message this morning on what I believe. Now, I think it's very important that you know what I believe. Beginning this, some of you never met me before, never heard me before, and maybe like the patrolman that stopped me not long ago. I was running over the speed limit, and he stopped me, and I rolled down the window, and I said to him, I said, "What have I done?" He said, "Well, you don't know?" I said, "No, sir. I'm a poor old Baptist preacher." And he said, "Yeah, I know. I heard you before." But I want to talk to you this morning about a fundamentalist. I'm a fundamentalist. I'm not ashamed of the word at all. I'm a Bible-believing fundamentalist. I was in the Carolinas not long ago, in North Carolina, and I stood in the pulpit, and I told them that I was a Bible-believing fundamentalist. The preacher, he stood, he said he was a Bible believer, but he wasn't a fundamentalist. And made fun of the name fundamental. And I misunderstood all week, because I am a fundamentalist. I believe the fundamentals of the Bible. Now, I'm not an apostate fundamentalist. I'm a Bible-believing fundamentalist. And I'm not going to let that crowd take away my name.
Amen.
Now, I've had to compromise a little bit. This gay bunch come along, took that word away from me. You know, you get up and somebody's how you feel. We used to say, "Well, we feel fine and gay." They took that name away from us, and I compromised. I went home and looked in the medicine cabinet, and the wife said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I want to find all those tubes of being gay. I'm going to throw it away." Amen, and did. Yes, she said, "There's a new tube in there, and then there's a used tube in there." I said, "Throw them in the trash." She said, "What are you going to replace them with?" I said, "Deep heat, amen." I'll tell you, I'm not going to let this crowd take away my name, fundamental.
Amen.
Not going to do it. Before I bring the message, I want to remind you of the mother that brought the little boy to Sunday school. He'd never been before. He's some 6 or 7 years old. They're sitting there together, and she said, "Now be real still and be quiet and act like a little gentleman." He looked up there and said, "Mama,
What are those flags for? There's three of them there. And she said, this one over here is an American flag. He said, oh yeah, I recognize that one. I learned that in the Boy Scouts. And said, well, what is this one? And she said, that's a Christian flag. And he said, oh yeah, I understand that. But what's that one in the middle for? She said, that one is for those that died in service. And he said, what service? The morning service or the night service? Well, you know, the man Jude, the Lord gave me 35 messages in 25 verses of the book of Jude. I thought it was great. Now, some of my people endeared it, but I enjoyed it. And Jude said we had a common salvation. Now, you are here today, many of you have most more social prestige than I have. You have. If you have, you got more money than, you, than I have. If you got any, you got more than I got. I gave mine to the airlines yesterday. A common salvation. We can sit together, serve together, sing together, smile together, shout together. And I like that, don't you? Amen. I like a church that you can have joy in. I'd go in so many if it's the dry cracker juice. I'll tell you that you couldn't get a smile out of them for nothing. They crossed their arms and said, try to bless me now. I said, well, it may not bless you. You know the Bible, either bless you or blessed or you one or the other. Amen. And I like a joyful church. So take your Bible this morning and turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, many of you know Dr. Lester Roloff, and he's a good brother. And we was in a conference one time, and a preacher got up and said, praise God anyhow. And another man got up and kindly made light of that, of praising God anyhow. And old Brother Lester got up and he said, we may not can praise God anyhow, but we ought to praise God somehow. Amen. And I like that. So this week together, you might not can praise Him anyhow, but praise Him somehow. Amen. Now here in the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, Apostle Paul said these words, we have in the same spirit of faith. Now don't you like that? Now that's enough to make you run around the house, amen. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Our Father, we thank you for the reading of thy precious word. Dear Lord, we know that it's inspired, infallible. We love it. Amen. I pray now that thou loose this old stammering tongue of mine and give me the holy unction that I need to deliver the message this morning. And dear Father, whatever the need is out there, I pray that it'll be met in this sweet hour that we're together. For I ask it in Jesus' name and just for your sake. Amen. Amen. Now, my beloved, I want to show you exactly what Bible-believing fundamentalists believe. There are just two groups in this world. There is the fundamentalist and there is the modernist. If a man is not a fundamentalist, he's a modernist. And I'm constantly asked day by day, Brother Wright, what does your church really believe? What does your church really stand for? What does your church really teach? And I got to thinking, I said, I'm going to bring the fundamentals of the Bible. And I'm going to show them exactly what we believe. And I'm going to sum this up in five things this morning. And I'm going to use the word second, S-E-C-O-N-D, second, in the outline that God has given me. My beloved, our belief is important this morning because it affects our behavior. Amen. And we need to believe something.
I heard of a good Christian man the other day. He gave this testimony. I thought it was real good. It was rather humorous. I had a big laugh over it. He stood and said, "Fellas, I was out witnessing, and I met a man, and I asked this fella, I said, 'What does your church believe?' He said, 'Oh, my church believes what I believe.' And he said, 'Well, what do you believe?' He said, 'I believe what my church believes.' And he said, 'Well, what do you and your church believe?' And he said, 'We believe the same thing.' I'll tell you, my beloved, there's a multitude of people just like that across this country. They don't no more know what they believe than a goose in a horse race. But I'll tell you, my beloved, that a fundamentalist knows what he believes, and a man will stand on what he believes. Now, I don't know a whole lot, but what I know, I'm going to stand there. And my beloved, Apostle Paul said in our text, read it again, if it don't get a hold of you like it got a hold of me, we'll have a good time this morning. In 2 Corinthians 4:13 again, we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, 'I believed, and therefore have I spoken,' we also believe, and therefore speak." Now, my beloved, it's important of what we believe. It's very important of what we believe. We ought to believe something and believe the right thing, because belief determines our relationship to God and man. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I believe this morning in a personal God. Now, these two slabs of meat on the side of my head, the two slabs of meat on the side of your head, hadn't heard God say anything. But we have a spiritual ear. And I believe this morning that God is real. I believe that he's just as real as can be. He not only lives on high, but he lives in my heart. I'm like the black man down south. He was standing on the corner on Saturday evening, and he heard the white people talking, and somebody spoke up and said, "Have you all heard that God is dead?" And he got in the conversation and said, "Well, I haven't heard that he is dead." And this fellow said, "Oh, yes, he's dead." And it disturbed this black man, and he went back home, and his wife was out in the garden, and he went out and said, "Sally Mae, I was downtown, and I heard the white folks talking, and they said that God is dead. Have you heard that? You believe that?" She said, "Well, if he's dead, he just died, because I was just talking with him 5 minutes ago." Yeah. I'll tell you, my dear friends, he lives. And he's real. I believe in a personal God. Now, I'm going to mention five things this morning. Thirdly, what a real Bible-believing fundamentalist believes. First of all, we believe in a Bible that is second to none. We believe that the Bible is number one. I'm saying this morning, my beloved, that the Bible is the bestseller in the world today. There's no book in the world that outsells the Bible. It's a bestseller, but it's the less read of any. The little girl came down the hallway and looked at the family Bible and said, "Mama, whose book is that?" She said, "That's God's book." And she said, "Well, hadn't we better send it back to him? Nobody ever reads it around here." Now, I'll tell you, my dear friends, I want you to know that the Bible is real, and it's second to none, and it's inspired, and it's infallible, and it's God's word to you and to me. The way that God speaks to us is through his precious word and through his spirit. And my dear friends, then we pray unto him. And I wonder, have you talked with him this morning? God wants to hear from us. Amen. God wants us to read his book and believe it. The Bible said in Psalms 119, verse 89, "Forever." I got that mark. You know my note that I got back? I got written down there, that means from now on, amen, forever. Unlike I heard of the black students there had been called to preach, and they went to school, and their professor was standing there, and he asked them, said, "Fellas, I want to ask you something. How long is eternity?" And one of the black men raised his hand and said, "I'll tell you how long it is, professor." He said, "If a jaybird went down to the Atlantic and took a beak full of water and flew to the Pacific and emptied it out and went back time and time again, and when he emptied the Atlantic into the Pacific, that would be eternity." And the professor said, "That's a good answer. Anybody else got anything to say?" And another young man raised his hand and said, "Well, you take the biggest mountain in the world, and a man go there with a tablespoon, and he begins to dig into that mountain and began to move it spoonful by spoonful. And when he finally finished the mountain,
And it was leveled off. That would be what I would call eternity. And then one of the men that was a little slow was sitting back in the back, and he raised his hand, and the professor wondered what he might say, because he had in his mind, he said he's slow to catch on, and he makes poor grades, and I just wonder what definition he's going to give to the word eternity. And he said, son, would you like to say something? And he said, yes, sir. I would like to say that eternity is from now on, amen. I like that. The only end to eternity is the end that you get on, amen. You don't live throughout eternity. There's no out. You live in eternity. And it's forever. And the Bible in Psalms 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I like that. The Bible is second to none. There's no book, my dear friend, that's lasted so long and had the same influence. There's no book on record other than the Bible. The Bible is still has big enemies. It's always had great enemies, and it still has some today. And I'll tell you, it's been banned, and it's been burned, and it's been derided, and destroyed, and questioned, and criticized. Yet it lives, my dear friend. It abides and lives on and on and on. If you took every Bible here this morning and took them outside and burned them, we'd still put it together, for the Bible said, hide thy word in thy heart, amen. I'll tell you, my beloved, it abides. It's second to none, for the Bible tells that it's a light to search us. In Psalms 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So it's a light to search us. Then it's a hammer to break us. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, the Bible said, is not my word like a hammer that breaketh the rocks in pieces? It's a knife to cut. The Bible said in Acts chapter 5, verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Now, my beloved, it's a light to search us, and a hammer to break us, and a knife to cut, and it's a seed to sow. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Not only, my dear friends, is it a light to search, and a hammer to break, and a knife to cut, and a seed to sow, but it's a sword to kill. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and I like that. A two-edged sword, and it cuts both ways. I'll tell you, a two-edged sword, the Bible said, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And then it's a fire to burn, the Bible said in Jeremiah 23, 29. Is not my word like as a fire? And then it's a mirror to reveal, according to the man James. So it's second to none, my dear friends. There's not a book in the world likened unto this book that we have this morning. It's our blueprint. It's our guideline here in this world. And whatever it says, my dear friends, you can depend upon it. You can drive a peg down by it. What hadn't come to pass will. I'll tell you what God said will come to pass. It shall be so, amen. God cannot lie. And just because it hadn't happened, it will happen, Al Chunder. Now, a black man yonder in my town. He's an elderly man. He's in his 80s now. And I like to talk with him. And every time I go there, he said, Mr. Leroy, you still preaching the word? I said, yes. And he said, well, I'm not a preaching it, but I'm still believing it. He said that they try to sell me a new Bible, trying to sell me something else that I can better understand. But he said, I hadn't bought one. Said, I don't want one. He said, I have the belief that God wrote the Bible on a rock one time. And he said, the reason he wrote it on a rock, he didn't want nobody to change it. Amen. He said, man come along, didn't like what God said, and he has written him one, amen. But he said, I'm still sticking to the old black book. Well, up here in the north, you're going to find it just a little bit different than you do in the south. You take a good old southerner down there, he may not can half read or half write, but if he's a genuine southerner, I'll tell you, he'll tell you that book is true, amen. He said, I may not live it, and I may not go by it, but it's God's book, amen. I'll tell you, it's real. It's second to none. I believe the Bible is a perfect book. I believe it with all of my heart. I don't believe there's an error in it at all. I believe it's just as perfect as God. Amen. Because it's Word. I believe it's infallible, inerrant, indestructible, indivisible. And I believe it is the Word of the Almighty God. The Bible said in Psalms 119, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul.
Now, I like that. Every saved person in this building this morning is a testimony that the Bible is a perfect book. Every saved person that you see in the world is a testimony that this book is perfect. Because every time that a soul is saved, God said, it's my perfect word that did that. Every time you see a man who's been born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, God said, it's my perfect word that done that. So it's second to none. It's a sacred book and converting the soul. Not only is it a perfect book, but the Bible is an eternal book. It stood all the test. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. They'll stand. So when the mountains have crumbled, my dear friends, and the stars have fallen to the earth, this book will still stand because it is eternal. It's indestructible. Now, when I said a while ago that it was indestructible, I didn't give you a verse of Scripture, but John chapter 10, verse 35 said, the Word of God, the Scriptures, cannot be broken. I like that. You can depend upon them. You can't break this truth, amen. It's eternal. It's indestructible, divine truth. And it's a life-giving book. It's a life-giving book. Somebody said God needs our life. No, we need God's life. Amen. When you get God's life, it makes a different person out of you. In John 6:63, the Bible said, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. A life-giving book. It gives the greatest peace. There is no other book that gives peace like the Bible. In Psalms 119, verse 165, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I like that, amen. Great is the peace. Listen at it again. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know what nothing is? Nothing's a round ring with a ring kicked off of it, amen. And when you see these old people with their lips swelled out and puffed up, look like a big old frog, and don't come to church anymore, I'll tell you, my beloved, you hear me, they don't love the Word of God. Because the Bible said that if they love the law, love the Word, nothing shall offend them. You know, people get upset over the smallest things in the church. Yeah. Amen. I mean, the smallest thing, and the devil brought up in a big mountain, and it'll be the biggest thing they've ever seen in their life. It's just pitiful that the people are out of the race and not serving God just because some little old thing flipped them. I wouldn't be that thin-skinned, amen. That's right. Now, if you're here this morning and you've got thin skin, you better get you some alligator hide if you're going to hang in here with me this week, amen. I'll tell you, my beloved, great peace have they that love the law, and nothing shall offend them. I'm saying that this book is eternal. I'm saying it's indestructible. I'm saying it's unbreakable. I'm saying it's a life-giving book. And fill your heart and your soul with it. It's good for you. It's good for you. Apostle Paul said, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. The psalmist said in 116, verse 10, I believe, therefore have I spoken. So my beloved, what do Bible believing fundamentalists, what do they believe? They believe that the Bible is second to none. They believe that it's the number one book here in the world. Then the Bible teaches, secondly, we believe in the second man, the second Adam. I'll tell you, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 15:47, the first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, he's the one that the Bible believers believe in. Did you know the second Adam got here before the first Adam? See, this book is not just an ordinary book. This is God's book, amen. And I'll tell you, the more I read it, the more that I love it. We believe, we fundamentalists believe that Jesus Christ is virgin born, and he lived a perfect life without sin. We believe that. In John 8:46, Jesus said, which of you convinces me of sin? You know what I have written down there for? No, nobody. Amen. Nobody. Because he was perfect. Amen. Sinless. And I'll tell you, we are not sinless, but we sin less when we get saved. Amen. Amen. God didn't save the flesh. God saved the soul. Amen. The flesh was condemned yonder in the Garden of Eden. You got a war going on this morning. You better fill your heart and your soul with this word, my dear friend. It's a cleanser. It's a cleanser. Now, I can give you a verse of scripture. I believe old Peter in the Bible. I believe he is a Bible-believing fundamentalist. He said, when Jesus said, whom the man say that I am, he spoke of and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. I'll tell you, when a man believes that, he's headed somewhere.
Amen.
Amen. He's headed somewhere. I'll tell you what I love about the Lord. I'll tell you what I love about His book. That the Bible will keep you, and it'll satisfy you. And sacred, second to none. Years ago down in Salem, Kentucky. Anybody from Salem, Kentucky here this morning? Well, I was in Hodgenville there in a meeting, and they told me this story. I was in a home there, and they didn't have a lot of means of the world, but they loved God with all of their hearts, and I loved them, and they loved me, and we stayed up late at night, and they told me some of the strangest old tales. Some of them I believed, some of them I didn't believe, but it is real good. And this man said, Brother Wright, before we retire tonight, and before we have prayer, and before we read this old book, it is just the best. The closing was better than any food we had on the table, and it was delicious. But just before you went to bed, he wanted to hear the Word of God read. Just bless my soul good. And he told me this story. He said, Brother Rice, here down the road in Salem, Kentucky, 15 miners were trapped hundreds of feet below the surface. And he said that for 153 hours, these men were trapped, and they dug and dug. He's one of them. He dug, and they dug and dug and dug and dug. And after a while, they got to all the bodies, and all of them were dead. He said he looked over there on the wall. You listen to that? Looked over there on the wall, and they scribbled on the wall and said these words, if we are dead when you reach us, we want you to know we've all been saved.
Amen.
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 Now I'll tell you the reason that they were saved. They believed in the second Adam from heaven. Amen.
Amen.
They believed this book that is inspired and infallible and inerrant and indivisible. They believed that it was the Word of God and said, when you reach us and we're all dead, we want you to know that all of us have been saved.
Amen.
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 Apostle Paul said in our text, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. There's a lot of confused people in this world today. They don't know what they believe. I'll tell you, I'm not confused. I'm a Bible believer this morning. I'm not like the young preacher that went to the convention. He'd never been before, and he got there, and all the preachers were gathered together, and they were older than he, and he wanted to sit down and learn all that he could. He got there that morning. He walked up amongst them. They spoke to him and said, son, you never have been here before, have you? He said, no. He said, I'm a new one, but I come to learn all that I can. He said, there's some things I don't understand. And he turned around, and on his back, he had a big old K printed on there. And one of the preachers asked him, said, son, what's that K for? And he said, confused. And the preacher said, you don't spell confused with a K. He said, you just don't know how confused I am. Amen. I'll tell you, neighbor, I'm not confused today. I believe that this Bible is inerrant. I believe that it's inspired. I believe it's God's book this morning. I believe it with all of my heart.
Amen.
Why, Apostle Paul said, I believed and therefore speak. You know the third thing a Bible-believing fundamentalist believes? He not only believes in the Bible is second to none. He not only believes that in the second man, the second Adam, but he believes in the second birth, amen.
Amen.
The second birth. The reason Jesus said he must be born again is because he was born wrong the first time. And flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, he must be born again. Except a man be born again, John 3:3, except a man be born again of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of controversy across the country on what the water and the Spirit means in the Bible. Now I'll tell you, my dear friends, these two agents, the water, the Word, and the Spirit is what God takes to birth you into the kingdom of God. God takes the Spirit, and the Spirit takes the Word, and applies it to the heart, and a man is born again and washed in the blood of the Lamb and heaven born bound. A lot of people said that it's baptism, but no. A man can be baptized in the river so many times that the tadpoles would know his social security number, but and still die and go to hell. Now I'll tell your neighbor, it's all in the blood. Ye must be born again. Someone said, Brother Wright, the other day, I was out witnessing, they said, well, I just can't understand when you come on the radio and in the pulpit saying you must be born again. Said, I just can't understand that. I can't comprehend being born again.
This concludes side one. Please turn the cassette over at this point and start on side two. Thank you.
I said, let me ask you something. I said, would you please tell me how a brown cow that eats green grass and gives white milk, and then when it's churned, give yellow butter? He said, well, I don't reckon I can. I said, well, have you refused to drink the milk? Have you refused to eat the butter? He said, no. I said, you can't explain it, but you don't refuse it, do you? He said, what do you mean? I said, you may not understand what I mean when you said you must be born again, but I wouldn't refuse it. I'd trust the Lord. I'd believe in Him. Jesus said you must be born again. Paul said we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. I'll tell you, my beloved, again, may I say we ought to know what we believe. We ought to know that. We ought to stand there. And once you stand for something, keep standing. Keep standing. The fourth thing that a fundamentalist, a Bible-believing fundamentalist, believes, we believe in a second death also. Not only the book Second to None, not only the second Adam, not only the second birth, but we believe in a second death also. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. We down south, you just preach it plain down there. You keep that old southerner believing that if he died without Jesus Christ, he'll fall into a lake of fire. You'll keep him spitting right. You'll keep him walking right. You'll keep him thinking right. You can't get too deep with him, amen. Just tell him that there's a hell for the lost and a heaven for the saved, and if you die without Jesus, you'll burn forever. You'll be a crying and a frying and a dying in a lake of fire forever. And I'll tell you, when he gets that plain, it'll make a man think, amen. Now the Bible said, in death and hell, we're cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now we think that physical death's an awful thing. We've seen people mangled in automobiles and lose their arms, their legs, and get killed. And we'll say, boy, that is bad. Physical death is bad. No, the spiritual death is what's bad. There's the tragedy, is the spiritual death. Now let me read to you the roll call that's in hell. A lot of people said, well, who's down there? Well, here's the roll call in the Bible. Somebody said, well, drink and send you to hell. I said, no. They said, well, dance and send you to hell. I said, no. They said, what'll send you down there? I said, one thing, unbelief will send you down there. And once you believe, it'll take care of all the other. But here's the roll call in hell today. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, the Bible said, but the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now we got some old hardened sinners down yonder, just like you got up here in the north, and they are hard to deal with. You meet one of these old hardened fellows down there that heard the gospel so much, and hardened don't mean anything to him. He'll want to laugh and mock and scoff at you. I was on the radio not long ago, and I said that if you die without Jesus Christ, you'll burn in a lake of fire forever.
and you'll gnash your teeth. I'll be wailing and gnashing your teeth. And when I got through, I met an old fella out there in one of the shopping centers. He said, "Well, preacher, I heard you this morning. You still are screaming about hell, the people gnashing their teeth." And he said, "I want you to know, I ain't got any." He said, "I lost my teeth years ago. How about me?" I said, "God will make you a set at the top forever, amen." I said, "You never had a set of teeth like God will give you when you get to hell yonder, and you'll wail and you'll gnash your teeth forevermore."
Amen.
Hell is more than a curse word. Hell is more than just a joke in this world. It's real, amen. It's a lake of fire.
Well, there's a roll call. The second death. You know what makes it so bad about the spiritual death? You know what makes spiritual death worse than physical death? Because it separates you from God forever. It separates you from the loving God that's caused you to be saved and come home, be in heaven forevermore. I'm a man that reads these little magazines, don't believe it enough. I go in a bookstore, they got these believe it or not books there. I always purchase them. I get a bang out of reading them. And sure enough, I read something and I said, "That couldn't be so." And then I looked in the headlines and said, "Well, believe it or not, amen." And I read this story the other day. A man sent in a postcard to the fire department and said to them on the postcard, "My house is on fire." I said, "Well, believe it or not." You think about a man that writes a postcard to the fire department and says, "My house is on fire." Well, they received the card, read it, and I said, "We'll go out and check." And sure enough, the thing had burnt down. The thing is gone. And you said, "Brother Wright, what about a man like that? Why would he put off calling? Why would he write in a postcard?" Well, my dear friends, I know something worse than that. Why would a man put off salvation?
Amen.
Why wouldn't he call upon the Lord while he's near?
Amen.
Why wait? Why wait until you get in the lake of fire and then begin to cry? I'll tell you, my beloved, it happens every day. Now, a fundamentalist believes, if you're a real Bible-believing fundamentalist, He believes in a sacred second book to none, the Bible. The second man from heaven, the second death, and the second birth. And then I'll close by saying, you know, in my church, when I say I'm closing, that's the only time I get an amen. Amen. When I come to the last point, I said, I'm closing, my men said, amen. If I got paid by my amen, I'd start today. But in closing, a Bible-believing fundamentalist believes in the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I've had many a man say, "Brother Wright, how can I make a soul winner? What is the simplest way that you could tell me to be a soul winner?" I said, "The simplest way to be a soul winner is to believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ." Amen. I'll tell you, when a man believes in the second coming of Jesus Christ, he'll begin to get in action.
Amen.
He'll begin to gather people together and tell them about the saving of Jesus Christ. Now, my beloved, I believe in the second coming. I believe it with all my heart. And I believe this morning that the majority of you are saved. I believe that. But in this majority that's saved, you may not be ready for the second coming. And we're going to meet him with a shout or with a shame, one or the other. I want to meet him with a shout.
Amen.
I don't want to meet him with a shame. I want him to be ready. I want him, when he comes, I want to be ready for his readiness in that hour.
When the wife and I set the date on to get married, it was July the 4th, 1949. I never have asked her, but I believe before that wedding that she called him the Avon woman.
Amen. I do. I believe she began to get ready to meet the groom. I believe she took a bath. Amen. Combed her hair. Getting to get ready. There's a wedding in the sky, and I believe the bride, all the saved, ought to prepare to meet the groom.
Amen.
If somebody calls and says, "I'm coming to see you,"
tomorrow, or come and spend a week with you. You watch the man, if he's a family man. He'll begin to clean up the yards, you know, and cut the grass, get the lawn beautiful. The wife will begin to dust under the bed and even on top of the refrigerator, clean it all, you know. Straighten up everything. Get the Bible in place, you know. You know, get out the Sunday school lesson, lay that out there on the table, let him see it when they come in. Company's coming. You wanna be ready when they come. You wanna have the best for them. Well, Jesus is coming.
Amen. You ought to be ready. You ought to be ready. The little girl, the story goes, was down at the shopping center. She got lost off from her mama. She began to cry. The police was called, and the report was that the little girl had gotten lost off from her mother. The police said to her, said, "Hon, what's your name?" And she told him. He said, "Don't cry. We're going to take you down to the police station. We're going to give you some ice cream, candy. We're going to treat you real well. Don't be afraid. We're going to get in touch with your mother." And said, where do you live? And she said, "I don't know. I really don't know. We just moved here not long ago, and I don't know the house number, and I don't know the street number." And the police said, "Well, I want to ask you something." Said, "Hun, do you remember downtown at the end of the street where there's a big clock, a big, big clock, time clock?" Thinking if she could think of that and they could get down to that, that she might see the direction and lead them on to the street. She said, "No, I never seen a clock like that." And he said, "Well, I want to ask you this. Said, do you remember a big iron bridge over a lot of water, thinking maybe if they got over to that big iron bridge over there, maybe she could sense the direction from there?" And she said, "No, I've never seen an iron bridge." And the captain of the police force spoke up and said, "Hon, let me ask you this. Said, do you remember over yonder on a big hill? You remember seeing the big cross over there?" She said, "Oh, yes, sir. That's the cross of Calvary. If you can get me to there, I can make it home."
Amen. Amen.
I thought of that. If I could just get you to the cross, you could make it home from there. It's real, folks. Salvation's real because he's real.
Amen. Amen.
I yearn to see him.
Amen.
I stick with this book, not changing. Stick with this book. We believe in the second Adam, amen. The first Adam was earthly, the second Adam is from heaven. We believe in the second birth. The second death, that'll keep me walking straight. And believe in the second coming. The way of the cross leads home.
Amen.
Our Father, as we come to the close of the service this morning, dear Lord, I pray that you'll take the stammering words, put them together now, use them for thine own glory. Dear Lord, as the song leader comes, the musician comes, the pastor comes to stand this morning, dear Lord, we pray that you'll speak to every heart here, every man and woman and boy and girl that's here this morning. We know, Lord, that the majority of them saved, born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Lord, there may be someone in this large number. They've never repented of their sin. They never trusted the blood that was shed upon the cross of Calvary. And through this message this morning, I pray that the Spirit of God has spoken. And Lord, we're not talking about church membership right now. We're not talking about baptism. We're not talking about the Lord's Supper. No good deeds, no good works. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about being born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb. All these other things are secondary. They'll fall in line once the man comes and believes. And dear Lord, we pray that this Holy Spirit of God will turn on the searchlight from heaven this morning, search every heart. May not one man, one woman, boy, girl leave this building until they know
Have the assurance that they are your children.
Amen.
God speak this morning.
Amen.
Thank you for the service. We ask it all in Jesus' name, just for your sake. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Pastor, you come, take charge of the services, the pianist coming, the song leader.
Y'all want to stand, please. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if God's spoken through your heart this morning, if you're standing there, and there's never been a time in your life when you personally, like that little girl said, if you get me to Calvary, I can make it home. Folks, listen to me. You're not going to make it to heaven if you bypass Calvary. There's no way that anyone ever goes to heaven that doesn't go through Calvary's cross and what Jesus did upon that cross there. And like Brother Wright said, we're not inviting you to come and join the church this morning. We're not inviting you to be baptized. The invitation is, will you come and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That's the invitation. If you've never done that, you're going to die and you're going to experience that second death. And believe me, when he said the scripture cannot be broken, it's either be saved and go to heaven or stay lost and go to hell. There is no other alternative. There is no other way. That's Bible. That's God's word. If you don't believe it, the difference that it makes is in your life, the word is still true.